Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If Scripture is the key, who do you think knows the Bible better, you or the devil? Been around for a long time, right? But like Eve and also Satan in Genesis 3, they both misquoted, misused the Word of God. So does Satan here. At the end of verse 10, where it says that he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, it says, in all your ways. He left that out.
When Jesus faced direct temptation from Satan, he overcame with Scripture. There is power in God's Word. It is not only the example for us as we battle temptation, but a firm reminder and directive to know God's Word and know it well. With more from Luke 4, 1 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says that the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus is God in the flesh. He could turn a rock into bread. So if he wants to do that to eat it, what's the problem? He is now taking that power and feeding his flesh. It would have been quite literally. The problem would be that he's taking what he has to be able to minister to people and using it for himself. This is the lust of the flesh, that we are not to live to satisfy our desires. God gives us desires, and the desires that are okay can be used wrong for sure, but God has given it to us for them to be fulfilled in one way. Jesus is never not going to eat. And interestingly enough, he will make bread, right? He feeds the 5,000. So making the bread wasn't the problem. The problem was feeding his flesh. So the question is, what are you living for? You want to feed on the Word of God, so you're living for Christ? Are you living to satisfy your, body desires? Is that what your life is all about? And so that was the temptation for Jesus. Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, giving us that power of his word that we need to get into our lives. It's interesting in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve is tempted by the serpent of old, who is the devil, and the dragon in the book of Revelations, when she's tempted, she doesn't handle the Word of God well at all. She changes it. She leaves things out. She adds things in. It's a great study to compare this to the temptation of Eve. Because Jesus handles the Word of God properly, she mishandles the Word of God. And finally it says, when she saw it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, she took it and she ate it. Now, Jesus is tempted here in the same way. She was tempted with food. Jesus is tempted with food in the very beginning. There's an obvious connection. She's in a paradise. Jesus is in a wilderness. So I won't go on talking about those differences. That's for another study. But there's an obvious connection of the temptation of Adam and Eve in generally, and of Jesus. So then the devil taking him up to a high mountain. Now, I have all kinds of questions about that. There's so many things when you really get thoughtful about what you're reading. How can the devil take Jesus to a high mountain? Like earlier in chapter 1, how did Gabriel strike Zacharias mute? And do angels have the power to do that today? And I'd said in that study, the takeaway is don't make angels mad. That's the takeaway. If you ever interact with an angel, I don't know, be nice. Don't make them mad. And we want to, as we make our way through the book of Luke, we're going to talk about demonology, demon possession. We see several different people who are possessed by devils throughout this book. And I thought rather than taking each one of them and just trying to shotgun each one of them and cover it, that we would take each one of them and talk about a significant part of it. That we talk about demonology in one or two of them. That we talk about possession in another one. That we talk about deliverance. So I just want us to look at those. So we are going to talk more about the unseen world and what we might think we know about it. Sometimes what we think we know about something isn't really what we know. So I have questions about that. How can Satan do that? So he takes him up on a high mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you for their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours." Now this is the lust of the eyes. He shows him all of the kingdoms of all of the world in a moment. And all of their glory. And Jesus could rule over this. And Jesus is made to rule over it. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. He's made to do this. And so he's saying, I'm going to give it all to you. You can have it right now if you just bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus is having none of it. Okay. So Jesus answered him and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And in this, we find one of the keys to facing temptation. First of all, I love that he said, get behind me, Satan. You want me to worship you? You get behind me. And that could happen two ways. Satan could move behind him, or Jesus could turn his back on Satan. So he could even get behind me, Satan, and turn around. I'm not only going to worship you, I'm going to turn my back on you. And then he quotes a passage that has to do with worshiping only God. So whatever your temptation is, you want to know what the Bible has to say about that sin so that you can recall it. And this may be a study. So if you're struggling with getting drunk, if that's a stronghold in your life, then you go and find out what the Bible says about it. Find out what the Bible says about being drunk. If you're struggling with pornography, go and look at what the Bible says about lust and what the consequences of lust are. And then when you're facing that temptation, you're able to go back and say, well, the Bible says this, that all licentiousness, all fornication, and these are all uncleanliness, which in Galatians 6 are all have to do with sexual sin. The first four desires of the flesh in Galatians, when it lists all the desires of the flesh, have to do with sexual sin. It says that these things bring corruption into our lives. And so if you can look and go, you know, I'm really tempted to do this, but you know what? The Bible says that these things bring corruption into my life and I want life. So you just do a study, whatever sin it is, and it's different. The strongholds are different. People struggle with different things, but whatever that is, you just go and find out what the Bible says about it. Jesus said, prepare. He knew. He's quoting Deuteronomy, by the way. He's quoting, it's not Psalms or something where everybody goes to. He's quoting this book that people go, I can't take reading Deuteronomy. But Jesus has studied it enough to be able to pull that out. And it's extremely, extremely practical that he takes the word of God and what the truth is, you shall not worship you, even though he might have been tempted to say, boy, the kingdoms of the world right now would be great. I just got to, for a few seconds, worship him and I got it. He's like, no, it says you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brings him to Jerusalem. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle of the temple is the southwest corner of the retaining wall. In the days of Jesus, it was thought to be about 160 feet tall. From that corner, if you go to the right, you're going to get to the southern steps. We know that the Bible says Jesus entered into the temple on the southern steps, and there's some of the southern steps that have been excavated, and they are the original steps. So when you go to Jerusalem, you can go to the southern steps, and you can stand on steps where Jesus actually walked. There's very few places where there you can know for sure that Jesus was there. And around the corner, there's these shops that have been found, and there's piles of stones, bricks, that these huge bricks the temple was built out of, and whatever else was up on the Temple Mount, that the Romans went over and shoved them over the edge and crashed into the street below. And you can go and see those stones. They're still there in their piles. You can see how they were so heavy when they fell down, they crashed into the ground. I have a picture of me standing on those rocks. I got a black jacket on, I'm standing on, I'm looking really cool. But what people don't know when they see that picture is the very next thing that happened was somebody saying, hey, get down from there, you're not supposed to be up there. Okay, sorry. But I got that picture. I had to step over a red velvet rope, this little rebellion, right? There was a rule. But it didn't say don't climb them, you know? It's just, that's how we justify, right? All right, so I'm on a rabbit trail. So Jesus is up on this pinnacle. There's those shops down there. There's the ceremonial baths. There's hundreds of them over in the southern part of the temple. So people would go through their ritual to cleanse themselves. Then they would go to the temple. This is full of people. Full of people who believe in God. And so he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, notice the if there again, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, now the devil quotes scripture, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If scripture is the key, who do you think knows the Bible better, you or the devil? It's been around for a long time, right? But like Eve and also Satan in Genesis 3, they both misquoted, misused the word of God. So does Satan here. at the end of verse 10, where it says that he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, it says in all your ways. He left that out. So in your ways that you're going, then God's going to take care of you. And so he said, Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, Deuteronomy. It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, what is Jesus answering here? This could be a little confusing. Because, okay, so the obvious temptation is jump off of this. You're going to land down below. The angels are going to hold you up. And everybody's going to go, wow, you are the Son of God. Okay, it's going to be a miracle that he's going to do where people are going to go, woo, you're the Son of God. This is the pride of life, okay? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all things in the world. And Jesus is facing each one of these. And, you know, so like an Avenger, he jumps off there, wham, lands on the ground. Here I am, the Son of God, you know? I'm somebody special. That's the temptation. But Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Meaning that Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to die at the cross. But he wasn't to do anything that could cause his death just for a show, because that would be tempting God. See, I believe the same thing about us. The Bible says it's appointed once for us to die and then comes judgment. I believe we have appointments for death. And I believe that we cannot die until God's done with us. And when God's done with us, then he takes us home. And I mean, if God's done with me, I don't know that I still want to be here anyway. But if I decide, you know what? I can't go till my appointed time. I'm going to play chicken with the semi. And then I get up in heaven and God says, that was your appointed time. Your stupidity was your appointed time. Or you moved your appointment up. It was limp, and you moved it up. So that's how we don't tempt the Lord. We don't go, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'm following God so I can do these. No, don't tempt the Lord in those ways, all right? So Jesus responds, and I'm not going to jump off this thing and tempt God just so, you know, I can be lifted up by angels. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. So he wasn't done. He's never done with us, okay? And Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Or from there, he begins his Galilean ministry. Now, a couple of things, and I want to get practical here at the end of this study. I know that we give in to temptation. I think we could face every temptation and we could defeat them. I believe that. But I know we give in to them. So what do we do when we do? Well, 1 John 1:9 is the verse that you go to here. And it says, confess your sin. If you confess your sin, what does it mean to confess your sin? Doesn't it just mean to go, God, I did this. God, I did that. Forgive me. Okay. It means you go to him. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. That's Psalms 51. You don't desire sacrifice or else I would give it, but the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. So when I confess my sins to God, I have conversations like this. I try to be honest with God. I try to be honest all the time. I try to be honest in my conversations with God. It doesn't do any good to hide anything from him anyway. So when I've sinned, I say, God, I don't want to do this. But I realize immediately that I did it because I wanted to do it, right? So I do this little thing. God, I don't want to do this. I mean, I wanted to do it when I did it, but I don't want to do this. And I'm confessing it to you, and I'm asking you for your help. Then the Bible says that if you will do that and confess your sin, have that honest conversation with God, that God is faithful to forgive you. Meaning it's not a maybe. God says, you come to me and you confess, I will forgive you. And not only that, he's just in doing so. That's what 1 John 1:9 says, because Jesus went to the cross for you. He's just. He's a just judge, and he can forgive sin, not just willy-nilly. He's not just out there going, okay, fine, I forgive you. He's just in doing so because Jesus took all of the penalty. The cross was punitive, our sins being laid upon Christ. And then it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to lead us in all righteousness. As we do that, God sees our heart and the humbleness, and God begins to work in our lives so that we are not struggling in years to come the way we struggle now. I'm very thankful, and like Paul said, I haven't arrived, okay? So no one's pretending that they've arrived. But I'm very thankful that I can look back and I can see the progress in my life. I can see how God has worked his way in my life, and I believe that that will continue on into the future. I think that God does it slowly in our lives because if he didn't, we would have heads so big we couldn't fit through these doors. It would just be great if once we got saved, we didn't struggle with temptation anymore, wouldn't it? You're just like, temptation? You struggle with temptation? I don't struggle with temptation. moment I got saved, temptation, all temptation went away. Well, aren't you special? By the way, I've heard people say silly kinds of things like that. And it is silly. I think that God allows us to struggle because it keeps us humble. The sanctification process, which is being made holy, we are sanctified positionally before God. God looks down on us and sees us pure, clean, holy. But there is a process of sanctification going on in every Christian's life. That process is kind of slow. I wish it was faster. I've likened it before to filling up a 5-gallon bucket by turning on the faucet so it just drips every few seconds. It just takes a long time. We get impatient with it, but God's doing his sanctification work, and that's an awesome thing for us to know. Now, one more thing, two more things, and then I'm done. These three things Jesus was tempted in, turning the rock into bread, he did later on create bread. But it was in a grander way to take care of people that were hungry and to show who he was, okay, that he could provide. The second thing is that he is going to get the kingdoms of the world. He will return one day, and he will sit on a throne. He didn't have to bow down before Satan in order to get all of the kingdoms of the world. They are his anyway. He will take that proper place. And he was going to be lifted up, angels involved. He would be resurrected from the dead, even a greater sign than jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. All of the temptations that Satan had were inferior to the plan that God had. And this is the truth. All of the temptations that you have and all of the things that you're giving into are inferior to what God has for you. What God has is far better. And so in James chapter 1, when it's talking about sin, we're all enticed and we're to be drawn into sin, and then it leads to death, okay? And then the very next verse, James 1:17, says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. What you're being tempted with is not good and perfect. It brings destruction. It brings death. It's deceptive. But every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So all those things that Jesus did that the devil tempted him to do in the wrong way, all those things that he did came down from the Father of lights, and they were perfect and they were better. And so it's true with us. We want to battle against sin. We want to fight against temptation. Because what God's got for us, every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the practicality that we find within the pages of Scripture, that we can really study and search and find what does the Bible say about the sin that I am tempted with. And we can bring that back out and look at it and know whether or not we really believe this. Lord, we thank you that Jesus gave us that example and that we would study the word so that we will know in case we're just tempted out of the blue. And we thank you for this practicality, and we ask for your help. We need your help, that you would indeed lead us in the ways of righteousness, that you would keep us from temptation. Don't lead us into temptation as you teach us to pray daily. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never received Christ. Maybe you think because you go to church that you're a Christian, or you've grown up in a religious family, you're a Christian, or because you're a good person compared to other people, you're a Christian, or maybe you were baptized and somebody told you if you're baptized, you're saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Nothing can save you except receiving Jesus as your Savior. That's the way we're saved. The work of God, the Bible, Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in his Son. That's what God wants from us, to believe in him and invite him in. And you have to invite him in. He's waiting for an invitation from you. If you don't give him an invitation, he won't come in. The Gadareans village said to Jesus, go, leave us. The next verse says Jesus got in the boat and left. And if you say, I don't want you in my life, he's not going to come in. In fact, he's looking for that invitation. Lord, I want you in my life. I want your work in my life. I want what you have planned for me. Now, you may be here and you may have also walked away from God. And you feel like God doesn't want you anymore, doesn't love you anymore, but he leaves the 99, he goes after the one, and he wants you to come home because he loves you. He wants his child to come home. When I walked away from God, to my shame at 18 years old, I was away for a year. God did a work and brought me back. He didn't bring me back as a second class Christian either. I thought he was going to. I thought I'd given up everything that I could possibly do for him, but God can overcome anything. So if you want to come back today, then you can come back to him. I'm also talking to those of you who are online now watching, You can respond. You can say, I want God in my life. And those who are listening on Reach Radio, you're hearing this now. And we're giving people a chance to give their lives to Christ. If you need to, you can give your life to Christ as well. So if you're here today and you would like to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room. I want to acknowledge your hands. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to start to the right. God bless you. There, sir. That's great. God bless you guys up in the balcony. Your hands went up immediately. God bless you guys there in the balcony as well. Down here below, I saw another hand go up immediately. God bless you over here to the left, sir. Same thing. And if I haven't identified your hand, wave at me so I can see it. I'd like to acknowledge you and pray for you. All right, you can put your hands down, and if you're online, you can say, I want to give my life to Christ. Just say it to him now. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Very excited. I know that God is going to work in your life, but when you raise your hand, sometimes you don't know what to do. You make a commitment in church and you walk out and God don't know what to do. We have a new believers table. We got a Bible we want to give you. We have a new believers packet that's over there. And inside is telling you what you do next. So you've given your life to Christ. What do? So there's a book in there. There's some other materials that will help you to be able to do that. You could also send us an email at saved@calvarytucson.com. You can do that if you're online or listening on Reach Radio, saved@calvarytucson.com. We want to hear your story. Tell us what happened. Tell us how God moved in your life and how you gave your life to him. We have people who will respond to those emails, and you can interact with them about what you are doing next. We just want to help you in any way that we can. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands. So let's lift our hands up to God. Father, we want to lift up those in the room here who are struggling with some kind of a sickness. I pray you touch and heal those online. I also pray for those that are struggling in their marriages or in their homes, or maybe just with the way life is right now, and they're just depressed. Pray that you lift them up, to bring them peace. Give them, by the power of your Spirit, the work that they need in their lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.